Good morning.
You compensated my heart and my voice.
I pray that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with friends and family. And I pray that you had a blessed week. Just to kind of give you an update, the permit for our heater, furnace, still sitting somewhere in Pappas County office, waiting for the good news. So, but we're doing well. We're still kind of not halfway frozen, halfway warm. And I pray that you have just a blessed week. This is technically the end of the Giving to the Emmanuel Child fundraiser. If you have any questions on wanting to give more or what to do, talk to my wife, Bonnie. And it's coming to a conclusion on that. So we want to support the Emmanuel Child as much as we can financially. Let's go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, realizing that this is, we are entering a period of time of Thanksgiving. A period of time when we are so thankful that our Lord and Savior, all those prophecies of old, came to fruition and completion with the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Even though we are weeks away from Christmas, we will most likely be looking at a lot of passages dealing with the coming Messiah and how hearts are to be so grateful, thankful for the great work that was wrought upon us because of Christ coming. All those passages that lead up to the birth of our Savior, what a special passages that we rest so mightily on to give us hope. One day we will reside with our Lord and Savior in glory. But as we come here, Lord, have our whole hearts focused on you. We want to give you praise and adoration for all that you've done for us. But the world outside is so busy. So much time spent on earthly things. But this short period of time where we just quiet our hearts, to settle our hearts down, to focus and center on the things from your word. So we just give you praise and thanksgiving that you brought us here. Even though our numbers are few, we can give you thanks from our whole hearts. May you make you praise. And these things we ask, in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was about to say, if you brought your Bibles, open up. But I know you brought your Bibles, so open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1.
Luke 1.
Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is a large chapter. There's 80 verses in it. Chapter 1, we find really the beginning of the Christmas story. We're told about the birth of John the Baptist. We're told of Jesus' birth. We're told about the story where Mary visits Elizabeth. This is the passage where we have what we call the Magnificat by Mary. Then we have John being born. But down in verse 67, we have Zechariah's prophecy. And what I want to do is I want to read his prophecy, starting with verse 67, all along. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us with accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, and as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and become strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Zechariah's talking about his son. Well, we know John the Baptist. We don't know how long Elizabeth and John, Zacharias lived after John the Baptist. Well, they were old. And we know the ministry of Christ, which is more than 6 months behind John the Baptist, didn't start for another 30 years. John was prepared to make way for Christ. But all the wonderful things that are said about John the Baptist, can't go through it all, it's too much. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us with accomplished redemption for his people." It's kind of spoken in past tense. Accomplished redemption for his people. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David's servant." How about Christ? Horn means strength. And he was prophesied from days of old. As we move to the Christmas season, take the whole Christmas story, not just snippets, try to put it all together. John the Baptist is a big part of it. Incredible passage in the book of Luke that starts off with some incredible information that we need to really grab hold of. John the Baptist is considered the greatest prophet of all in the Old Testament. May the Lord's name be praised. God's word declares to us true. And this is true. John the Baptist was a man who did live and had an incredible ministry. But his life is not one we probably want to have. Living in the desert, coming in, preaching, repent, this is the day of salvation, only to be beheaded. Horrific. But that man has probably got a great place in glory.
Amen.
It's incredible. So as you move into the Christmas season, begin thinking more about these things as you go through your own study and readings of the Christmas time. Hopefully you will dig into all the prophecies. There's a plethora of them through the Old Testament. Let's bow in prayer once more. Father in heaven, we come to you once again, realizing that your word is so precious. Your word is truth, and we don't want to deviate away from it one nanosecond. All the things that are written in your word for our benefit, for our proof, our correction, our admonishment, your word gives us hope. We have purpose in our lives as believers. We have purpose each and every day. We want to be precious instruments. Men and women living lives of holiness. Not being transformed by this world, but the heavenly renewing of our minds to your word, Lord. So may your name this morning be constantly brought up in the elevation of the most glorious that we can elevate to, because you are God, you are our Lord, you are our Savior, you are our hope.
Amen.
May we continue to worship this morning in the spirit and truth. We say these things, may this word out of this first chapter of Luke. May you bless us this morning. Have your hand upon us. May your name be praised. Our Lord, save his name, Jesus Christ.
Historical Christianity has produced a vast number of great Christian hymns. And some of the best in that vast word, Christmas hymns. Some of the most beautiful hymns in the last 2,000 years were those written by Christians for the Christmas season. I feel sorry for Christians who don't think celebrating Christmas is a biblical thing. My goodness, they're missing out on so much. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 100, please. I apologize in advance for my voice, or technically speaking, lack thereof. But God has been gracious for over 20 years, and so we will see how it goes. 100 Psalm, please. If a person is called by God in our day and age to preach and teach God's word, they're going to find that a large portion of their ministry is spent overturning things that are false, but commonly believed, going further than a lot that is just taught in a weak or superficial manner, and having to dislodge things that have been taught as biblical, but have no foundation in Scripture. Such is the day and age in which we live, and the truth is, honestly, most pastors in the last 2,000 years have had to do that to a great degree. Last week I said that I passed a church, and the reader board sign said, "Are you going to be thankful or just full?" You know, it's not even being nitpicky. It's just one of those phrases that fits modern-day Christianity, but means absolutely nothing when it comes down to it. If you ask Americans at the time of Thanksgiving, are they thankful, probably 90% are going to say yes. Or just picture an individual believer at work, in the workplace, talking to a coworker, Thanksgiving week, Thursday, are you going to be thankful? The answer is yes. And the Christian goes, great, praise God, and walks away rejoicing. Every American is going to say, for the most part, they're thankful. Questions without pinning someone against the wall by the lapels that should follow the original question, are you going to be thankful on Thursday? Probably. What are you thankful for? Whom are you thankful to? And what will be the end result of your thankfulness if they get any of those correct? My guess is that a lot of American families that have given a poll, and the simple question was, are you thankful this Thanksgiving season? And the answer was in the affirmative. The vast majority are not in church today. And they won't be in church next Sunday, and they won't be in church the following Sunday. So once a year, Americans get together and eat and join together with family, and they're thankful. That's what I'm talking about, superficial and weak. Doesn't come anywhere close to scratching the surface of someone being truly thankful. So this was a Thanksgiving sermon following Thanksgiving, because I did one last week. So we're looking at Psalm 100 is where we're going to start. And it will lead us to Psalm 148. Let us pray. Grant, Almighty God, we humbly ask, enlightenment, understanding, growth in grace, true spiritual application, fruitfulness as individual believers and followers of the Lamb, and also as a church body, spiritual maturity, wisdom, the ability to think biblically and apply our biblical understanding to all the aspects and areas and avenues of life. And Father, ultimately Christ-likeness. That as individual believers, but more importantly as a church, we would be more greatly conformed to the blessed image of our Lord and Savior, because we know what he taught. We cherish it, we hold it dear, we embrace it in our hearts and souls, and we are striving by your Spirit and grace to walk in the light that came forth from the one who aptly said, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Grant us those things, we pray, and we will thank you for it. In the precious and holy name of our mighty Redeemer, the day spring from on high, Jesus Christ himself. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Because proper verses for Thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Do you see already when I said someone says they're thankful in response to, are you going to be thankful Thursday on the day of Thanksgiving? And the automatic question then that should follow is, what are you thankful for? Whom are you thankful to? And what's going to be the end result? According to the Bible, if a person is thankful, where are they? They're in the house of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. If people come to church, and that's not a vast majority in America anymore, if people come to church with true thankfulness and with a heart full of praise, they will be blessed in being in attendance. Because they are coming with anticipation, they are coming with a right understanding of who God is. They are coming as a knowledge of that they are recipients, having been spiritually impoverished, that God is the giver of all good things, and that the spiritual blessings bequeathed through Jesus Christ and the new covenant and the gospel promises are greater than any blessing we could possibly receive on earth of a material nature. So it's a wonderful statement. What I want to do, since there's just a few of us, let's go back to 1 Kings for a moment. We hear the word gates and courts, and that's about as far as we go. Unless you're really historically minded, you picture the temple in the days of Solomon in Jerusalem. Most people just hear those words and they just move on. I want to show something to you to demonstrate why the psalmist uses those words. We're looking for 1 Kings chapter 6. And of course, remember, after the Pentateuch, the first five books, you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We want 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 6. Let us begin at verse 31. Because remember, our psalmist was talking about the gates, the doors, and then the courts. So picture in your mind, if you went up to Jerusalem in that day and age, you would have to go through gates in the outer wall just to get into the city. Then you made your way through Jerusalem to the Temple Mount, and you ascended up to the wall that surrounded Solomon's temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world. There were gates in that wall. You went through those gates to the outer courts, and there were more doors when you actually came to the temple proper. Gates of the city, gates into the temple area, and if a priest, gates into the temple itself. And if the high priest, one day out of the year, through the inner veil into the Holy of Holies, going through that procession. But just the concept of the gates and the doors. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 32. The two doors were of olive wood. And when it says he, in your mind, picture Solomon, gave the directions to the workers in the building to how the temple was to be built. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. By the way, palm trees were known to be very fruitful. That's the point. You enter into the presence of God, he will not only bless you with fruitfulness, he will cause you to be fruitful in his service. That's the idea. Overlaid them with gold, and he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood. Two panels comprised one folding door, and two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. He was 7 years of building it. Those were just the doors we read about. Just the doors. He put gold on the floor and on the walls. And on the utensils and furnishings and items in the temple. These are just the doors. Going back to Psalm 100, I wanted you to realize drawing near to God is a blessing the moment you get anywhere close to his people gathered together in his presence. To be within his gates, to be at the doors. Psalm 122, verse 1, in your mind, a memory verse. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. We've been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They were happy just to be at the gates. Then you go through the city, you go through the gate of the wall into the outer courts of the temple. And the gates are fashioned like that. And you can see the doors leading into the temple, and they're fashioned like that. We haven't even got to the Holy of Holies. The point is, just the thought for a believer of joining together with his brothers and sisters in Christ in what we call the house of God is a tremendous blessing in and of itself.
Amen.
And then coming together every Sunday and being here in this way, I read something like this, and I'm overwhelmed inside because I think about them going through that procession to get to the temple. Easier for us. But we should never overlook the psalmist making statements like this. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We would have every right if someone asked us prior to Thursday, Thanksgiving Thursday, are you going to be thankful Thursday? Yes, I'm glad you asked. And then start reeling off the spiritual blessings. And then say, and on top of that, it's going to lead me, once again, as is always the case, to be in church on Sunday to praise the God who I'm thankful for. The God of the Bible. The Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The God of the universe.
Yep.
The infinite one true living God is where it should lead. And we will be in his courts with praise, thankful to him, blessing his holy name, because he is the giver of every good thing, everything that is good, that enhances our spirituality and our lives in Christ, flows down to us from his heavenly throne. Praise his holy name.
Amen.
For the Lord is good, verse 5. He's just following through with the thought. His mercy is everlasting, because we don't deserve that good, but he is bestowing it upon us. And his truth endures to all generations, which is why we're reading the Bible. And we're reading the 100th Psalm, which was written maybe 3,000 years ago. And we don't have a temple, and we don't have gates. But I hope you got the idea by going back to 1 Kings 6 and reminding yourself, my goodness, that was an impressive building.
Yep.
And the glory of God resided in it at that point in time, the only place on earth. So that's an impressive thought. Psalm 100 is a launching off point. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanksgiving should lead to praise. That's why my question for someone saying, yeah, I'll be thankful Thursday. What are you thankful for? Who are you thankful to? And what's going to be the result? Well, Jeff, I'm going to be in church. Which one? Or at least, is it a Christian church, a Bible-believing church, a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, then we could say amen. There was not enough on that church sign. Let's go to Psalm 148. If you ask me, it's a waste of space. Because I'm pretty certain that most Americans would say, yeah, we're thankful. That's as far as it goes. The two most common statements of a spiritual nature made by Americans that are almost worthless because they're just words floating in the air. God bless us and thank God. Everybody uses them. It doesn't matter who they are. Both sides of the aisle, people from all walks of life. God bless us, thank God. If that's the voice of America, everybody would be in church on Sundays. And everybody would be reading their Bibles. Thanksgiving, I went back and pulled one of my giant history tomes off my shelf. And I read again about the colonists. Colonial America before we became a nation. Just about every house in the colony had a Bible. In most of those homes, that Bible was read daily. The inhabitants of that cottage or home were in church on Sunday. And what they heard preached at that point in time was probably stronger than what Americans hear today. Those are the colonists. They were the ones who held the first Thanksgiving. We have completely lost out of that. Well, not we, Americans in general. I think about that all the time. Psalm 148. It's an entire psalm about praise. That's why I chose it. If we are thankful people, we will praise God. And if we praise God, we will worship God. And if we worship God, we will be amongst his people on the Lord's Day, wanting to grow in the Son of God, who is the head of the church, who we have been united to, and who has brought us in to adoption into the family of our Heavenly Father. Psalm 148, which we're not going to read, basically, the psalmist is declaring and exhorting and emphasizing that basically everything you can possibly think about should praise God. Even inanimate creation that does not have the ability or capability of praising God. Like the sun and the moon and the heavens and the waters above the heavens. And the hail and the snow and beasts and cattle and trees and cedars. Because God is the one who brought them forth. If they had mouths and if they had reason and they had intelligence and they had the ability to proclaim from a heart, God is God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of creation would praise God.
Amen.
And then he gets into the realm of mankind. Verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples. If the king is exhorted to praise God, then all his subjects certainly are as well. Princes and all judges. Everybody in positions of authority and power. So how do you think you got there? And who's going to hold you accountable for the places you're in? Then verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children, Every human being should come forth with the praise of God, the creator of the universe, on their lips and in their hearts. Verse 13 and 14 are the verses we want. Let them, he's referring back to the previous 12 verses, basically everything you could think of. Let them praise the name of the Lord. In fact, cast your eyes onto the next page. Look at the very final verse of Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's an Old Testament command, and it still rings true. The vast majority of humankind on the face of the earth has never done that. And yet that is the exhortation and the command. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Verse 13 of Psalm 148, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. His name alone is exalted. That means we do not want to exalt ourselves in any way, shape, or form. In Sunday school, I said we do not want to be associated with people who are prideful and boastful. God alone is to be exalted. And my goodness, a human being exalting themselves? We'll get to that in a moment. Because we're going to look at a couple of passages. We might as well. We're here. But let's talk about this idea of the name. John mentioned in the Christmas season, great passage out of Luke, by the way. My goodness, when you think about the parents of John the Baptist, he's probably right. Their parents probably didn't last very long. It would be hard to conceive of having better parents than John the Baptist. My goodness, what an asshole. What a life. No wonder he was who he was. Incredible man. Isaiah 9:6. So in your minds, it's the memory verse, right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Remember, that's not the United States government, or the European common government, or the government over some despotic nation. It's the government of the entire world and universe. He rules all things by his word and power.
Amen.
On his shoulders will be the government. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yes, indeed.
And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That was a prophecy about Christ 700 years before he was born. And he's been fulfilling and enacting it for the last 2,000 years.
Amen.
Because the zeal of God himself, Lord of the Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, it's probably how that reads in Hebrew, is the one who is bringing that about through his Son and the power of the Spirit working through him. Incredible. Great, great verse about the name of Christ. And then in my mind, I go to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself and was made a bondservant in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the point of death on a cross.
Yep.
Therefore, God also highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name alone is exalted. Which for the Sunday School and Wednesday night group, remember that verse I showed you in the Psalms? God exalts his word above all his name. My goodness, wrap your head around that. The exalted name of God, and as we just saw, his Son Jesus Christ. Incredible passages. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. In Isaiah 66, God is depicted as having his throne in heaven, and earth is his footstool. So let's go to Isaiah 40. This idea of man boasting and being prideful and power hungry and egotistical and self-centered and so focused on what they think they are and what they can do. Unbelievable. But that's humanity. So we go to Isaiah 40, still remembering that God's name is exalted. The first of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Isaiah is the first. Look at verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Folks, how exalted in their own minds should a grasshopper be? Well, I mean, why do you think the psalmist uses by divine inspiration the word grasshopper? We used to live in Montana, and I coached football, which means we traveled all over that state, and it's, I think, the fourth largest state in the union, so we were on buses all the time. You get past the Rockies, which is interesting because when you go into the Rockies from the western side, it's a gradual upward slope. It kind of drops off on the eastern side. In fact, if you're approaching it from the east, all of a sudden, these giant mountains are up in front of you. So we're coming down out of the Rockies going east, and we're traveling on 90 into eastern Montana. And it was like a biblical plague. The locusts? We got off the bus at a rest stop after having been on the bus for 6 or 7 hours. You know, this is it. Some coaches and our football players. They were everywhere. They didn't darken the sky so much as just fill it. And you looked at the front of the bus, and don't mean to gross anybody out, it was all paste because of them getting splattered as we drove through them. And as we were walking up to the mini mart and the restaurant, stepping on, they were all over the ground. They were on us. My point is, how important is a grasshopper? There were thousands and thousands of dead ones just at that one spot. And that's not counting the millions that were around us in the air. To stand still and just watch it happen was something. And you don't want to move. I mean, I hate killing those little buggers. But they were on us, trying to get back on the bus and not let them back in. Anyways, the word grasshopper served for a reason. Human beings have always had the tendency since day one to elevate ourselves well beyond our status. We make that mistake all the time. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. By the way, you didn't miss the statement at the beginning of verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. God knew it was round before we figured it out. That's why it's called a circle. In fact, in Job, there was a circle on the deep. Even Job knew it. Isn't it something? If people just read the Bible with their eyes wide open, they would have figured things out a little quicker. It took human beings a while to realize the earth was not flat. He sits above the circle of the earth because it's a globe. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tented dwelling. He brings the princes to nothing. Read in that place. Despots, potentates, presidents, kings. They're nothing to him. And we make such a big deal out of it. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Proverbs 21:1 says God holds the heart of the king in his hand. He can channel it like water. So what about the subjects? Of all the creatures on the face of the earth, man should be the least prideful. It's no surprise that in the Beatitudes, Christ starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the humble and the meek that will find truth, that God will give grace to. They will be the inheritors of the earth. Yet we are so enamored to follow people that are prideful and boastful and so full of themselves. That to me is disgusting. Mankind isn't worth much. Even the best of Christians, apart from the grace and truth and sanctifying, upholding power of God, left to themselves, is nothing.
Yep.
Paul was the greatest apostle and the greatest theologian outside of Christ that ever lived, and he said, only by the grace of God I am what I am. That was a true statement by a highly intelligent man who accomplished more in his Christian life than probably any other believer life. He owed it all to God's grace. Incredible statement. So back to Psalm 148. I could go on and give you other passages, not necessary. Someone referred to one this morning. In Daniel 7, there's a picture of the Ancient of Days on his throne, the myriads that are surrounding him. In Ezekiel 1, you rise above the living creatures that are incredible to behold, above the firmament, which is above them, and then you come to the throne and the depiction of it. So there are some beautiful images in Scripture. But I think we get the idea of God's name exalted, at least I hope we do. The concept that the psalmist is after here. And remember, this all started with being thankful. I am an ignorant human being if I just throw out into the air, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my job, I'm thankful for my family, I'm thankful that we've got food on the table, and I'm thankful that everybody's healthy, I'm thankful that I've reached a ripe old age, I haven't even scratched the surface. But I never climb up to, I'm thankful to God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, who sent His Son to die for my sins. If I never get to that point, how ignorant am I? Mm-hmm. Who am I thanking?
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
Who am I thanking for all those things? Yet that's probably the average human being. This big list of thanksgiving, and it barely climbs out of the gutter. I don't need to name any of those things. We're thankful for salvation.
Amen.
We're thankful for God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yep.
We're thankful for every single promise we find in the New Testament that is applied to us. We're thankful for the hope of an eternity in God's glorious heaven forever and ever, all of us together and all the saints from all the ages. And we're thankful that God will continue to work in us His good and perfect and pleasing will if we yield ourselves to Him.
Yeah.
That is to be thankful. And if that's a person who's thankful, then that's a person who understands God's name is to be praised, God's name alone is to be exalted, God is most glorious, God is glorious above all heaven and earth. Therefore, what am I ever going to say about anything here below? Not much. I learned very early in my Christian life, save your superlatives for God. The greatest, the most extraordinary, the most wonderful, the most unfathomable God. Don't start applying it to things on earth.
Yep.
We make that mistake as human beings all the time. His glory is above the earth and heaven. What are our two great tests for theology? Is it everywhere in God's Word? And does it glorify God above all else and God only? Boy, that's such a great test. Almost no one uses it. They glorify themselves by giving themselves a little bit of credit when they deserve none. You're taking it away from God. You're detracting from His glory. I remember that it's communion, so here's what I'm going to do. We'll stop there and come back from this next week, because verse 14, just look at it with me for a moment. And it was great that John read from Luke, because Christ was raised up to be the horn of salvation. And in the Old Testament understanding, a horn does mean strength of power. Victory, glory, might. But spiritualize it, bring it in the new, spiritual strength, spiritual power, more than conquerors, spiritual victory, overcomers of the world.
Yeah.
And then you added all the promises, all the spiritual blessings, all the graces. That's the horn of God's people for us, as we read verse 14. The praise of His saints, of the children of Israel, with our understanding from the kitchen about who real Israel really is, a people near to Him who were once far off. Didn't you just read that this morning, friend? They were far off, and they were not a people. That's us. We don't live anywhere near the Holy Land. And yet here we are, sending our stars to Russia, which is nowhere near the Holy Land, to Christians that are laboring in the name of Christ in that area of the world, especially to orphans and little ones and outcasts and widows and the fatherless and so on and so forth. We'll come back to verse 14 next week, Lord willing. But I hope you have it firmly in your mind. If anybody's going to say, thank God, or God bless us, or I'm so thankful, my goodness, if you followed them and their life was not based on God's Word and His church, those thankful ideas that came forth out of their mouth, mind, and heart amount to zero before God. If a person says they're thankful but does not rise automatically to praising the giver of all good things, the God of the Bible, through his Son Jesus Christ, they haven't even come close. They haven't even come close. It's like saying Jesus Christ was a great man. No, he was the God-man. If they're not going to give him the deity that he justly deserves, they've fallen immeasurably short. He was a great man. No, he was more than that. He was way more than that. So we'll come back to verse 14 and see. We will now partake of communion, so John will join me. Graciously. And I would remind you, because there have been periods of contention in church history, we've got so lackadaisical now, I think we swung. You know, people swing from one end of a pendulum to the other, or one end of the spectrum to another. They have a hard time finding an even keel of balance. So in kicking against something from the past, we overdo it and we go too far the other way. Jonathan Edwards was actually kicked out of his church because he wanted to be serious about who he allowed to partake of communion. This was the man that God used to start the Great Awakening, the third greatest spiritual revival in the history of the world. They kicked him out of his church because he was serious about this. And not just admitting anybody, 1700s, to the table of the Lord who had no real profession of being a follower of Christ. They weren't worthy of it, and it did a lot of damage. We've gotten so far away from that now. We've been in churches where everybody gets to partake. I mean, they hand it to kids, they hand it to strangers, they hand it to anybody. We know that God's table is for believers. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Paul specifically says, if you're a believer in the new covenant, this is you. So we recognize that. I know that this is a small group. It's easy to say that. But we never want to lose sight of the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper and the grace that it should impart as we picture all over again what he did to make us who we are. And when it comes down to it, what is our identity as people? Before we start naming anything else, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother John?
From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Mm-hmm. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Father, as we come to you at this moment, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. That position is only Christ. Christ is the one who came to this earth, was sent by his Father to redeem his people on the terrible, terrible cross of suffering. But we look back in remembrance, these emblems, the bread representing the body of our Lord and Savior, which was beaten for us. The cup represents that precious blood, perfect and holy. Our Christ, our Lord, sinless, paid the price on Calvary to buy us, purchase us. May our hearts be full of thankfulness of that great work that was wrought on our behalf. How can we but give our Lord thanks, praise, and adoration? Ascribe to him all the glory that is due his name. So at this time, we come with our hearts thankful and remembering what our Lord and Savior did for us on Calvary. In this we give thanks and praise in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. That was a beautiful and worthy use of Scripture as a leading prayer, was it not? Him reading that passage? John's prayer fittingly had part of the crucifixion. I was reminded of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, which we should all be able to apply to ourselves. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took up the bread. He blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him." On the same night, also after supper, the Lord Jesus Christ took up the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do indeed show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him." Our Heavenly Father, you sent your Son into this world of mankind, a world of sin and darkness, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You sent your Spirit to regenerate us, wash us, cleanse us, renew us, bring about within us the new birth. Behold, if any man or woman or person is in Christ, they are a new creation.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Father, may we never lose sight of what you've done in calling us out of darkness in your marvelous light.
Hallelujah.
Praise God that we know how to be thankful. We know what to be thankful for. And Father, even then, we're probably just scratching the surface. So many things in our daily lives we probably miss. We're not sensitive enough. We're not spiritual enough. We don't recognize all the ways we should be thankful. Train us to be better. And may that thankfulness always lead to praise. And may that praise be a part of corporate worship as the body of believers. And may the gathering together of believers in the name of Jesus Christ to exalt and praise your name lead all of us further on our heavenward journey as we strive to more and more encourage one another and together grow up into our head and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Yes.
May you bless the remainder of this Lord's Day. We thank you for bestowing it upon us. Bring it back, bring us back Wednesday and this coming Lord's Day, and may you continue to work in our midst and in the lives of each of us, perfecting that good and perfect work that you have begun and bringing us ultimately in your kingdom to perfection. What an incredible hope. Praising you for that, rejoicing in the promises we live by daily, and thanking you for the life of grace that we live in the power of the Spirit. And all these things, we give you praise, exaltation, adoration, glory,
yes,
honor,
God,
everything due in your holy name,
God,
in the precious, mighty, and exalted name of the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.